Verse 20, he sent his word and healed them. Oh, the healing power, the delivering power of the word of God. It is his word that comes to us, gives us sense, gives us deliverance. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them out of their destructions.
The following program, Sharing Your Faith, has been pre-recorded.
Hello and welcome to the program. This is Sharing Your Faith and I'm your host, Larry DuBois. And for the next hour, we will be looking at the topic of evangelism. So please stay tuned for today's show. I want to remind you that we do have a webpage, lawrencedubois.com. That's my personal evangelistic webpage. One that's more geared for this show is called sharingyourfaithradio.com. And if you go to that site, you can always listen to a past broadcast anytime, day or night. Thank you for joining us today on First Love Radio, your Christian internet station. Please stay tuned.
Once again, welcome to the show. Our program today, Deliverance from Darkness or from Out of Darkness. It is a personal testimony of mine that I wanted to share in the theme of this week's show because it is approaching Thanksgiving. And this week here, right before Thanksgiving that we celebrate in America, Thanksgiving Day, the show topic, of course, being thankful and particularly thankful for our salvation and for deliverance. And I have a personal testimony I'm going to share later concerning that. And we're going to have teaching from Psalm 107, which is directed at the Lord's deliverance from sin, bondage, and alike. So we're going to be looking at 107 of the Psalms and also a couple other scriptures we're going to be looking at with that. So that's coming up here very quickly. I got a personal story and testimony of my prior addiction to heroin, and I'm going to share just a little bit of that. It's actually an excerpt from a radio show I had been on in Seattle, Washington, my hometown, and the topic was on addiction and that sort of thing. And so I'd taken some clips and pieced them together in a short little testimony about how the Lord delivered me out of that addiction. Our help wit today, Winter Wonderland. It's titled that because we got winter coming up and it's about some ideas and some considerations. If you live in part of the country or part of the world that has some harsh weather during the wintertime, we have ideas this week we're going to give out for sharing your faith during the Thanksgiving holiday and the shopping season that directly follows after that. Some things I've done in the past, and maybe you have your own ideas. And let others know and pray and get out there and share your faith during this holiday. A lot of times people are more receptive. I know it's the Lord who saves. I know it's his gospel and the power of the gospel. But it is nice to have a time when people at least seem to be more not so hostile against the things of God, but that they have been perhaps touched through a Thanksgiving story or during the holiday time. Our question and answer portion today, we're back this week having two questions. The first one is, what is the gift of evangelism in the Bible, or is there a gift of evangelism? And the second one is also a biblical question. The question is a sinner's prayer in the Bible? And then we finish it off with the gospel message, the gospel of our course, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I hope you enjoyed today's show, my friends. Stay tuned. We're going to get right into it in our teaching here coming up. God bless you. Well, thank you for joining us for this portion of our broadcast. We're in the teaching portion, and the teaching today is going to be on the subject of the show, Thanksgiving. This is Thanksgiving week here in the United States, and we want to be sure that we are thankful. And I titled the show, Deliverance Out of Darkness, in particular, being thankful for that, and I'm going to tell a little bit about my story. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, it says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Now, we are to be a thankful people. We are to be a thankful believers. We want to be thankful for in everything. I often think of being thankful for our provision, the things that God supplies, our food, our shelter, our clothing, the necessities of life, the basic things of life. We often don't thank him enough. We often take for granted. That is just our tendency. So the Bible reminds us, the Bible tells us to be thankful. And we know this is the will of God to be thankful. Today we're going to look at our main text in Psalm 107. It's going to be verses 10 through 21. And I'm going to read that here. And if you have your Bibles, go ahead and please join us. Psalm 107, verses 10 through 21. The whole psalm is about Thanksgiving. We're going to look in particular to a section of that passage that is in particular talking about, you could say, delivered. I think in Jonah, the Bible tells us deliverance is of the Lord, and whatever version you have, it might say salvation is of the Lord. We know that we should be thankful for salvation and also our deliverance. It kind of goes hand in hand. Anyway, let's take a look. I'm going to read from verse 10, Psalm 107. Those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons, because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and broke their chains in pieces. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness, his wonderful works to the children of men. For he has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. So this is a very good passage here, and it's a very personal one to me. And a little bit later here in the program, I'm going to be sharing part of my story, how the Lord delivered me out of a great deliverance, out of great darkness, out of a great bondage in drug addiction. You can apply this in many ways. When we read the passage, of course, we're thinking sometimes about a physical chain. If we are locked up in jail, that the Lord would set the prisoner free. And that could be in a literal sense. I know that there's been many prayers that have gone up for people that are locked up, in particular those that have been in prison for preaching the gospel and standing for the word of God, and that the many prayers have gone up and they have been released. Not everybody. They have been according to the will of God. Remember Peter in the book of Acts, many prayers went up from the church and he was miraculously delivered out of the prison by an angel. So it can be a physical, a literal deliverance out of some sort of bondage. Think of someone that's been held captive. I've heard stories where someone has been kidnapped as a young kid and no one finds them. They presume they're dead. They don't know. That's usually how it turns out. The person turns up years later, almost into adulthood, and they have experienced being actually locked up by some wacko. Maybe it was for sex, or maybe it was for just being mean to them, torturing them, or whatever. They finally escaped and they have a story. That could be something as well. That's a literal deliverance. Now, in some of these stories, and the reason I bring this up, there is a testimony where, as you can imagine, even someone who isn't saved and put in that position, they're going to cry out to any God that will listen to them, so to speak. So all of a sudden, they believe in God, and they're going to cry, God, help me, get me out of this. And many times, he answers their prayer. Some may go on to be believers, some not. I remember one time years ago as a young man, I was locked up in jail. I remember praying to God. I believed in God, of course. And I said, oh God, let me out of here. You know, let me out of here. Please, please. It was unpleasant, you know, inconvenient. I was just wanting to get out. And I made a promise. I said, Lord, if you get me out of here, I'll serve you. I'll do whatever you want. Well, I was let out short order. I only spent 10 days in jail at that time. But when I got out, I totally forgot my promise to God, and I just went about my life and about my business. So we have a lot of people like that. Nevertheless, the Lord is not bound by what we do or what we won't do in the future. He can allow people to get free from their captors, free from situations. Okay, let's go down sort of verse by verse. I'm going to make some comments on these. What I would like to share is a couple of times here, it talks about not listening to the Lord, basically. The bottom line is these are people who weren't listening to the Lord. They were experiencing consequences by disobeying the Lord. They were experiencing ramifications by not listening to the words of God, by their rebellion, by their stubbornness, whatever it might be. And that is true, isn't it, my friends out there? Aren't we our own worst enemies in many cases? Most of the trouble I've experienced in my life has been because of my own fault, my own stupidity, my own disobedience, so on and so forth. Most of my problems have been because of this. And this is why this passage is very near to me. And it is also very appropriate, as when we are locked in addiction or bondage to sin, this is where we need the freedom. It says, those who sat in darkness in the shadow of death, verse 10 there, bound in affliction and irons. Now, again, we think of a physical, literal sense. It says, because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, he brought down their heart with labor and they fell down. There was none to help. God, a lot of times, will either allow the consequences of our behavior just to catch up with us. Other times, he is proactive in causing discomfort, putting pressure on us through negative circumstances, so on and so forth. It says, he brought down their heart with labor. Now, this would indicate more of a spiritual condition now, the anguish of the person's heart or soul, and they get desperate. They basically get to the point where now, all of a sudden, we want to cry out for help. We're brought to our knees, as it were. And it could be in a physical sense, it could be an emotional sense, mental anguish, circumstances, that sort of thing. God wants to get our attention a lot of the time, especially if we're believers. And if we're believers and we're disobeying God, part of this would be considered his chastisement, his discipline in our lives. Okay, in verse 13, they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. You see this as a major theme in the Bible. I think of Nehemiah reaccounts the journey of the Israelites through the desert, and they got proud, they got lifted up, they didn't listen to God, and then they got into trouble. The enemies were coming all over them. Then they go, oh Lord, help us, and they didn't deserve it, we don't deserve it, but God, nevertheless, he intervenes when we cry out to him, and this seems to be a pattern, you know. We go good for a while, then all of a sudden we're not listening, and then we get stuck or we have problems, and then, oh Lord, Lord, help us. That happened to us, you know, we could easily say to another person, well, you made your bed and, you know, lie in it, or I'm not going to help you this time, so on and so forth. But God is faithful. God is so faithful to help us out of our troubles, and we go astray. He has mercy on us. He loves us, so he will deliver us, I believe. I have been delivered, and I'm going to share my story here in a little bit. Verse 14, he brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their chains in pieces. Now, again, you think of a literal sense where, you know, he freed them from their chains. We think of the demoniac in the Bible and the Gospels. Of course, he couldn't even be held by chains. He was demon-possessed. Now, he was delivered mightily, and the Lord saved him. And the Lord broke the chains of the demonic hold on him, you could say. And that's what addiction is, really. They're invisible chains of darkness and chains of bondage. And those are the chains of any kind of sin that we need freedom from. It's a wonderful thing when God does that, when we can't do it ourselves, when we, and many times, don't even want to be delivered. I think of it as a prisoner of war. You know, back in the Vietnam era, they had the Army Rangers that would go in after the war was over, or it was still sort of going on. It was supposed to be officially over. They went back to rescue some of these prisoners of war, POWs. They literally had to snatch them. They weren't coming willingly. They were so oppressed. They were so distraught in their captivity. They didn't recognize the Army Rangers as friends, as on their side. They wouldn't just come out, so they actually had to snatch them out of there, sort of, you could say, against their will, but it was for their good. And so God does that a lot of times to us. We're headed on a course of destruction, and he is able and has the capacity. He'll deliver us even if we don't want deliverance sometimes, despite ourselves. But then what happens? After we experience that deliverance, then we think, oh Lord, thank you so much. Thank you. Now I feel better. And so you're very thankful. And this is what's going on here in this psalm as well as we go through it. Because in verse 15, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for the wonderful works to the children of men. These are the graces of God. These are the blessings of God. And it is a repeated verse throughout this whole psalm of 107. In verse 16, again, it's a description, the imagery of he has broken the gates of bronze, cut the bars of iron in two. He has the power to do that, and he has a desire in many cases to do that. It is a power that is outside of ourselves. It is greater than ours. In verse 19, they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. Well, that's happened to me many times, my friend. I am sure it's happened to you as well. You can attest to that. So I'm going to encourage you to be thankful Not just this week, not on just Thanksgiving Day. We should be thankful every day, of course. Verse 20, he sent his word and healed them. Oh, the healing power, the delivering power of the word of God. It is his word that comes to us, gives us sense, gives us deliverance. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them out of their destructions. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. That's what I aim to do today, my friends, is to give thanks and the glory of God for all of his deliverance towards me. Shortly after this portion, we will play a clip because I first made aware of this passage. Now, I've read the Bible over many times over the years. There is the county jail in Yakima, Washington. I have a friend there. He was on the show, several months back. His name is Martin Lopez. He was the chaplain there, and he was head of what they call the God Pod. We're going to just replay that portion of interview I had with him, just a couple minutes of that portion where he shared about the God Pod. And the God Pod was a section of the jail in Yakima that was devoted to people that wanted to learn about Christ, wanted to give their lives to Christ, wanted to renew prior commitments. They went astray, so now they get back and they're in jail and they learn about God and learn about Jesus in this God Pod. And then the idea is so when they get out, they'll continue in the faith. They won't come back as a revolving door into the jail. Well, anyway, this is the passage that they used when they would write someone a letter. Someone would complete the program, and when they left, they would write this letter in the letterhead as an explanation, what they felt like their role was in the county jail, experiencing with these men that would come in there because they were rebelling against God. They end up in jail. And then, of course, the Lord delivers them out of that. So it's a very good description of jail life in a way. I want to bring up one more passage here, one quick scripture. It's just very important in contrast to God's people giving thanks to God for all things. We have in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, and you're probably well familiar with this passage. It's a digression of unbelieving people, sinners, when they do not acknowledge God, and God gives them over to their debased mind. There's a whole downward spiral there in chapter 1 of Romans. I'm going to read verse 21. And in verse 21, it says, it's talking about these people. It says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. We wouldn't necessarily think that this was that important, but when we are not thankful to God, which is what the case was here, was one of the conditions. They knew of God. They didn't glorify him as God. They ignored him, basically. They weren't thankful, but they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So God gave them over. So that's something to be aware of. We never want to be unthankful, my friends. I know there's a lot of times when we can maybe throw a temper tantrum to God, and the course of our life should be a thankful heart. That is, I'm sure you agree with that. Well, thank you for joining us for this portion of teaching. Now, please stay tuned for the rest of the program. You are listening to Sharing Your Faith, and of course, this week, Thanksgiving. I'm Larry DuBois, your host. Please stay tuned. Today's Help Wit is entitled Winter Wonderland. What do I mean, Winter Wonderland? Well, we are approaching late fall. We're approaching winter. Now, here in sunny California, we don't have to worry too much about the weather during the winter months because it's fairly nice all year round. That's not the case in most of the other parts of the country. You have to get a little more creative when you are to go out witnessing or evangelizing. You may have to get under shelter somehow. I know that some of the people on the East Coast, one of the things they do is they go down into the train station, the train tunnel, or if you can get away with it, go into the lobby of the Staten Island Ferry if you're in New York, that sort of thing. Find a place where there's still people coming and going. You're able to be sheltered a little bit from the elements and be able to witness. That might be the time of year that maybe you and some from your church would decide to go door to door and do a ministry that way. I know in Seattle when it rains, they have a lot of outdoor awnings that you can get underneath and continue to preach and hand out tracts. You have to worry about your tracts getting wet, your amplifier if you use one from getting wet as well. So you have to find a little bit of cover. And that might be the time to practice your open-air preaching without an amplifier. Think about it so you're not caught off guard. Don't just sit in the house all winter and not go out witnessing. If you are confined, an alternative is to pray for the ministries out there in evangelism. Do something, maybe have some sort of thing where you can invite people to come in and have coffee. I know a lot of churches have rented storefronts in the past, coffee shops, that sort of thing. And in particular, when there's bad weather, those would be good ideas. Hopefully that helps you today, my friends. Stay tuned for the rest of the program. Welcome back. Coming up right after this, Martin Lopez. I interviewed him back a few months ago. He is the former chaplain of the Yakima, Washington Department of Corrections. He headed up a unit called the God Pod, which is a unit for guys that want to get out of their sin, out of their troubles, and turn to Christ. I went through the program many years ago. Let's take a listen to Chaplain Lopez. Well, we're here in Washington State. We're down in the Tri-Cities area. And who I have here tonight is an old friend, Chaplain Lopez, we call him, Martin Lopez. I met Martin many years ago when I was in the Yakima Department of Corrections. I wasn't in jail for preaching the gospel, so we'll leave it at that for now. Maybe I'll share more in another program. But I was basically shipped over there on a contract that Yakima County has, because they have lots of space, they contract to other counties. And I was in Snohomish County, Washington, which is Everett, Washington, north of Seattle. Anyway, I was shipped over there. That's when I met Martin. He was one of the chaplains on staff there. So we're just going to talk to him a little bit, and we're going to share a little bit about, you know, ministry in the biblical unit that was known to the inmates as the God Pod.
Biblical unit started in 1997, June of 1997. It was a corrections officer by the name of Darren Smith, who had been a corrections officer for 4 years, when it was laid upon his heart to reach out to the inmates and fight the pornography that was going on inside the jail itself. He let go of his position as a corrections officer and was hired by the Union Gospel Mission to do a full-time jail ministry. The director at the time, Ken Ray, instead of having him go through all four floors and minister to the inmates, gave Darren a unit there in the annex, lower class for offenders. So anyway, long story short, I came in November of 1997. I was invited to go over there, thinking that it's not going to be something that I really want. I'd get up, say maybe five words, sit back down, because I didn't really know what I was talking about. I just know that I wanted to serve the Lord. I went in there and I stayed there till 2009, 12 years. By that time, I was preaching all day long, and, baptizing, doing funerals for inmates, so on and so forth. It was a ministry.
Part of the stigma, if you will, doing jail prison ministry, mainly jail ministry, because it's a short term typically, is that you have what they call jailhouse religion. Mm. And where they'll come in, and as long as they're locked up because there's nothing else to do, or they'll have like what people would maybe describe as a crisis God. In other words, I don't think about God, but then in a crisis, now all of a sudden I'm wanting God. I want God to help me in my life, straighten me out. And then, of course, when the pressure's relieved, it's back to the same old, same old.
The revolving door syndrome has always been there and probably always will be there. Sadly enough, and the reason being is because there needs to be a change of the heart. We're told in Romans there has to be a change of the mind, and I agree with that 100%. But your mind and your heart are going to like interact with one another. So what's going on upstairs here is going to be functioning right here in the center of your heart, your body. Hence the scripture that said, out of the overflow of your mouth will speak. So Darren saw this revolving door syndrome. And he wanted to change individuals by preaching them the gospel, having them come to know who the Lord Jesus Christ was, coming to salvation. And the rest, basically, it's not up to us to go ahead and convert anybody. That's the Holy Spirit's job. We just preach the gospel. We put it out there. We lay it out there. And it's kind of like, this is what it's all about, guys. You know, Larry, I would like to focus on one of the words that you said earlier as well. You said something about jailhouse religion. A lot of people, officers, a lot of other people that work in the jail will look at it as jailhouse religion. But let's take the word religion out of it, because it has nothing to do with religion, but it has everything to do with a relationship, a one-on-one relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. It's not about religion. It's not about whether you're a Methodist, Baptist, Nazarene, and the list goes on. It's about the relationship that you have with Jesus Christ. That's what's going to change the heart. That's what's going to change the thinking. That's what's going to change the whole pattern of your lifestyle, period.
The thing of why most people are in jail anyway is that they've broken a law, perhaps a serious enough law that they didn't get a ticket, they didn't get a warning, but they got thrown in jail. Well, locked up, they can't commit a crime, typically, I mean, as we know it. So, but if the change in heart takes place, then the idea, of course, is then they don't need the restraints to hold them in.
That change of the heart is going to change a lot of things. It changed it with me back many, many years ago. I basically said, Dad, these are the issues that I have. I don't want to have these issues by tomorrow morning. I'm tired of this lifestyle. I no longer want to do drugs. I no longer want to drink. I no longer want to go ahead and go out with every woman in town. I no longer want to go ahead and do the stuff that I've been doing for so many years. By the next day, it was done, Larry. No longer did I smoke cigarettes. No longer did I want to do heroin or any drug for that matter. This was a testimony of mine for many, many years in the biblical unit for men to hear. And I said it not boasting, but I said it because this is what my dad did for me. Mm-hmm. And if he did it for me, he can do it for anybody.
The miracle of a changed life. We're going to have right now some testimony of myself. I was on a radio show, KGNW, many years ago in Seattle. I was interviewed by my friend and pastor, Rich Dover. He had a program on addiction. We talked about that a little bit. So it'll give you an idea of where I came from, my background. We want to be thankful to the Lord and give Him praises.
Your host for There Is Hope is the program director of Fairhaven House and the most vulnerable talk show host on Seattle radio, Richard Dover.
Bill, welcome to There Is Hope. We're glad that you're listening tonight. We're right here on KGNW 820 AM, talking about addiction and recovery. Well, tonight's a special show because I have a special guest on the show, and that's my friend Larry Du Bois. Larry and I have done ministry over the years in Capitol Hill area of Seattle. And Larry, I want to welcome you to the show.
Oh, thanks for having me, Rich. It's good to be here in Seattle again.
If you just take a minute or two just describing your addiction and maybe how it started and how you got free.
Well, for a number of years, I grew up as a teenager and I abused prescription painkillers, opiates is a classification. I struggled with those on and off over the years, and eventually it led me to heroin addiction. I lived in that lifestyle for a number of years. I didn't innocently get addicted. It was something I was seeking to escape reality, or, you know, whatever term you want to use. I wanted to feel high and didn't like the way I felt normally. And so I pursued this, and that's how I got addicted. Now, over the years, I had brought into my life some issues, legitimate things like some back surgeries and, you know, toothaches and things like that, where you have to get a tooth pulled. And those have been, maybe had set me up for a relapse. We can deceive ourselves as well as addicts and think, well, I'm taking it for legitimate reasons, but really there's an underlying desire to have that feeling again. We have invisible chains of bondage, and I think heroin addiction really gives a very graphic example of these invisible chains to bondage, because you are indebted to the drug heroin to use it at its will. It takes you prisoner, and you do whatever it says to do. And so you basically have given yourself over to that drug, and then it takes and becomes your master and becomes really your God. There has to be an intervention for a greater power, and that would be the power of the Almighty God, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come into a person's life such as mine, that I didn't deserve it. I could not ever earn it or by myself escape, but by His mercy and grace, He bestowed great favor on me. Even after many times of failing and going back, I was graced with a revelation about Jesus, and the power that He instilled in me was something that I don't think the world has to offer. And that is the escape, if you will, from the cravings, you see. And even through a long period of physical abstinence, there's always this craving and this desire to go back to the drug or whatever your addiction might be. even though I've been set free now, I still live with the indwelling sinful nature. There's two natures for the believer. We have two natures. We have a sinful nature, and we also have a new nature that has been alive in Christ. And so there's this war going on. It talks about, like in the book of Galatians, the spirit against the flesh, and the flesh meaning not just our physical body, but our sinful nature that we inherited from Adam and Eve, and that these two are at war. But Jesus Christ, you know, he took that away. I was touched by God in my jail cell. There's more details, but I just want to be a general for the sake of time. But I was just touched by God, and in those cravings, that power disappeared.
You had a Bible verse that you wanted to share?
Well, sure. We're talking about being tempted and relapsing as even a believer. I refer to the book of Galatians again, and once it in chapter 5, it talks about the struggle between the sinful flesh and the spirit. Chapter 6, the first verse there, it says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." And so there's instructions there to how to restore someone who's been overtaken. And addiction is something that can be, again, overtaken a believer. And I think that because the Word of God deals with what to do in that situation, it's obvious it can happen. I know there's friends of mine, even in different circles of theology out there in the Christian realm, that believe that, you know, because once you're saved, you could never fall into a grievous sin again. But that I don't believe the Word of God bears out or by our practical experience. Well, the Word is what matters, and there's instruction there. So if you're someone who maybe you have a belief in Christ, and maybe it's just an intellectual assent, that is an agreement with some facts, but you have never really repented, that is to receive Him as Lord and Savior of your life, and you can do that. Or maybe you're one who needs to return to the Lord. Maybe you are a believer. I just encourage you to call on His name, whoever you are, whether you're addicted or not, the name of Jesus, a name above every name.
Amen. As we close the show here, I want you to know there is hope. We believe that hope is through Jesus Christ, that He is the answer, and that even tonight, maybe you've been a follower of Jesus and the devil's beating you up right now because you have fallen back into that temptation and you found yourself in the midst of addiction. I want you to know there is a way out, and that is through Jesus Christ. So I want to encourage you. Do what it takes to get set free from the drugs. Do what it takes to be able to live a victorious life. There is hope. There is a solution for your drug addiction. I believe that ultimately is Jesus Christ. What I want to do as we close here, Larry, we only have about a minute here. Would you just close in prayer for our listener audience, whoever may be listening out there? Would you just...
What we want to do right now, my friends, is give you some ideas. Maybe you have your own of how to go out there and witness to the populace during these holidays. Thanksgiving, of course, an American holiday. It is celebrated on the fourth Thursday of November. We got that coming up next week. And so this show is devoted to that topic, Thanksgiving. And we want to share about some ideas about going out and sharing your faith during the Thanksgiving holidays and then what follows. We have what we call Black Friday here, and what that is the day after Thanksgiving, all the stores open early, and there's a lot of competition, so they keep opening earlier and earlier every year, it seems like. They offer these, what they call doorbusters, where the first 100 people, or whatever it might be, get a free item, or they get some really super deal on a computer or some other gift. And so you have people standing in line, and it's a big shopping spree, and it lasts actually all that weekend, and that kind of sets off the Christmas season shopping, which of course here we're into covetousness and everything else during this time. And unfortunately, sinful behavior of man, you know, they get in fights in these parking lots and everything else. It's crazy. But we have some ideas that you may have your own about witnessing on the holidays. One of the first things I want to mention is actually can begin before Thanksgiving. Typically around Thanksgiving, there is a lot of what they call Thanksgiving meals that they give out for people that are homeless or in a way that they can't provide for themselves. Maybe they're in between jobs, whatever. And churches and different groups, even secular groups, get involved. And they put on these dinners. They go out and they feed the homeless. In fact, I've had some of the homeless people tell me over the years that it's feast or famine during the holiday time because they get sort of neglected the rest of the year. But then they get bombarded with a lot of stuff, gifts and everything else come Thanksgiving and Christmas. So be that as it may, You may want to get involved in a group, a Christian group that's out there serving the Lord with practical helps, feeding and clothing people. That's commanded in the Bible. How do we have the love of God if we don't give them the things needed for their body? Or you may want to start your own. Get church people together, do something, start on a small scale and watch it grow over the years. But get involved in something like that. I do that a lot. I love doing that. It gives me a break from the preaching the gospel. It's a little relaxing in a way to serve the Lord in a different capacity. So I want to share a story. You know, some of these Thanksgiving meals start a week before. This particular year up in Sacramento, I was up there spending the holiday with my niece and her family, and they had the time. They had a ministry to help the homeless with food and shelter. They would pray for people. They would help them in any way they could and give out Bibles, invite them to church, all kinds of things. Well, they had an arrangement with Costco, which is a warehouse, and there's others here in America. If you're not familiar with Costco, they have Sam's Club, and they made arrangements with the local ones that they'd go and pick up their day-old stuff, whether it be bakery goods or whatever it might be, the day before the holiday, because they would be closed on the holiday, and by the time they reopened, the stuff would go bad or they didn't want to sell it. So my niece made arrangements. Anyway, this one particular year, I don't know what happened. The bakers, they might have gotten in trouble after that, but between two of these different warehouses, we ended up with, I kid you not, 300 pies. About 300 pies, a lot of other pastries, a lot of rolls. We had to give a lot of that to other food banks as we were sort of like middlemen, but it was a lot of fun. We went and picked them up. Well, what are we going to do with 300 pies Thanksgiving morning? Well, what we decided to do was, it was hard to give them out to individuals for one thing. You know, here's a whole pie. We don't have any utensils or anything. It doesn't seem practical. What we did is we just started driving around and we noticed that there were signs and buildings, whether they be churches, most of them were, or some other help agency that were putting on a Thanksgiving meal. One was doing it outside in the park. We have nice weather in California. And so they were out there in the park setting up tables and had a big Thanksgiving meal out there for the homeless and church people alike. Well, we went to all these different places and tried to give away these pies. And we did. We gave a lot of them away and we got rid of, you know, most of them. I would say 90% of them. One particular church stood out. We drive up there. We see the sign, Thanksgiving meal today, free. So we stop the van. We have a trailer. We got all these pies. We go in there and we say to the people, you know, they're in there fixing the meal. It's early in the mid-morning, about 10 o'clock in the morning. Anyway, we says, hey, we have arrangements with Costco and we got all these pies to give away. And the lady just about, her mouth fell open and she goes, you have pies to give us? Yeah, we thought we'd give you these pies. You could serve them to all your crew today, you know, your people coming in. And she goes, you will not believe this. She goes, we got everything for the Thanksgiving dinner. We got the turkey, we got the stuffing, everything, but we don't have dessert. We were able to fill that need, power of the Lord. They were praying for that. We were praying that we'd be able to give them to somebody that could use them. So they took as many pies as they wanted. And it just thrilled my heart, a way that you can serve the Lord and serve people on Thanksgiving. Now, when it comes to actually doing some traditional evangelism, a lot of tracts and pamphlets, Bibles can be handed out. You can even get tracts that are conducive to the holiday. Another thing I did at Thanksgiving, this is crazy again. The week of Thanksgiving, you know, the schools are closed again. So what we did early Wednesday morning or Tuesday night, I think it was, we went down there, schools closed. We basically plastered the school playground and the schoolyard there with homemade tracts we made. It had a picture of a turkey on the front. You opened it up and, you know, of course, these are geared for kids. And it said, don't be a turkey. Believe in Jesus Christ. And we had a short little gospel message. What I would say was the day after in that whole weekend is the biggest shopping day of the year here in the United States. So you got people that are, I mean, it's a nut house out there. It's congested. You really have to make an effort to get around the parking, the traffic. But all these people go to the stores. They go to the malls. It's a perfect time to go and hand out tracts. You may have to find out some of the rules and regulations in the malls. I know that there's been people that have taken them to task in the courts, and because it is a private mall, although it is private, it's a public venue, and they are allowed to hand out Christian literature. I think there's some rules, though, that you may have to follow. You can either take the trouble to find that out or just sort of be discreet, maybe be down the street a little. What I would suggest not to do is don't go through the parking lot and put a track on the window with, you know, under the windshield wiper. The reason I say this is I don't like it when it's done to me and when the salespeople do it. The malls really forbid that. And that's one of the reasons they don't like people handing out stuff, because most people just throw it away and then they have to deal with the litter. I just think it's a little bit tacky. I mean, you can do it. I mean, who am I to say that's a wrong thing? I just prefer handing them to the people. But you can use signs, you can use tracks, and you could discreetly. We go through the malls, not just on the holidays, but I've gone through the malls before and I've discreetly just witnessed to people one-on-one. Because if you kind of broadcast what you're doing, they may zero in on you and you'll end up even getting kicked out or having a controversy or something. Sometimes, even if you are within your rights, they don't know the rules. And so you're going to get thrown out on your ear and have to deal with all of the things later. And then by then it'll be too late. So sometimes it's better to just be discreet, go under the radar, pray for divine appointments. If the shopping center allows it, then hand them out by all means. Or some people get a table in advance. Use some creativity, use some common sense, but you got access to a lot of people during the holiday. But if you're an individual, you can't find anybody else to join up with, just go out on your own with tracks, pray up. You can access a lot of people with the gospel that way. I hope that helps, my friend. If you have any questions at any time, please use the contact info we provide on this radio show and get a hold of me. God bless you, my friends, and happy Thanksgiving. We're at the point in our program today where we have a question and answer session. We have two questions today. The first question is, what is the gift of evangelism? Probably referring to the passage in Ephesians chapter 4, where there is a list of gifts there. I'm going to go ahead and read the passage in Ephesians chapter 4. It says, but to each one of us, I'm starting in verse 7, Ephesians 4, verse 7, but to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. He himself, now this is Christ, going back to verse 7, Christ's gift. We have gifts that are given by the Holy Spirit in the Bible. Of course, the Godhead is one, so they're all from God, of course. But in this case, it's Christ. And these are offices, that gifts, you could say. He himself, verse 11, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and teachers. This is the gift of evangelism. A lot of things come up where people will say, I don't really go out witnessing. It's hard to share my faith, and I'm not called to be an evangelist. I don't have the gift of evangelism. And what I tell people is there is a gift of evangelism for sure, but we're all called to be witnesses. We're all called to be a witness for Christ, each and every one of us that are believers. It's part of our faith. It's part of our life as a believer. We have a different lifestyle. We gather together. We have a communion of saints that get together at least once a week. Usually that's how it works. We go to church. We share with each other meals. We can pray. We pray. We read the Bible. We have discussions, conferences, whatever it might be. But part of that lifestyle is being a witness for Christ. I always tell people, if there's a gift of giving in the Bible, could you imagine saying, well, I never give anything to anybody. I don't feel that I have to give anything. I don't have the gift of giving. Well, that's not going to fly in a lot of circles because I don't have the gift of giving. We're all called to give, and yet there's a gift of giving. But we're all called to be a witness. I don't know. Sometimes when people ask, what is the gift of evangelism? I used to ask, how do I know if I have the gift of evangelism? Well, I was told that if you can lead a lot of people to the Lord, then that's showing that you have the gift. But I found that an evangelist is one who proclaims the gospel. The results are not in our hands. So it can be a little misleading by trying to define how you know if you have the gift. But in the case of it calling it a gift, it's in this sequence. And if you go on to read this passage, Verse 12, it says, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So these are special, you could say, office gifts. It's more encompassing than just the person going out and witnessing. For example, we have Philip the evangelist. He was traveling all over. Maybe he, once he got to Caesarea, he did this gift by equipping the saints, helping them, edifying the body of Christ. So this is where the gift comes in. Not everybody has this gift, but the gift is given, and it's a gift to the church. It's for the edifying of the body of Christ, the equipping of the ministry. That's what an evangelist does. He helps equip the body of Christ for ministry. He edifies them. Maybe it's part of it. It's challenging them in their faith to be a witness, whatever it might be. But that's what the gift of evangelism is, my friends. The second question now we turn to is the sinner's prayer in the Bible. Is a sinner's prayer in the Bible? Well, this is a vast subject. I can't contain it in one little question. A quick answer is no, not as we know the sinner's prayer to be in our modern day. Now, there is a prayer that a sinner makes that is found in the Bible. When Jesus tells the story about two men that went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector, he says that the tax collector he just beat his breast. He couldn't even, he beat his chest there. He couldn't even look to heaven. He just was so probably humble, ashamed. And he just said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That, in essence, is a sinner's prayer. The question, I'm sure, means the modern day sinner's prayer. I happened to write an article on this back in 2013, and I'm going to put the link up on the website. What is the sinner's prayer? Well, let's just define it, what the question probably means. The sinner's prayer has been used verbally by preachers in leading someone to the Lord and has been put into print in a myriad of Christian publications. Okay, here's a typical sinner's prayer, an example. Dear Jesus, thank you for dying for me. I confess that I'm a sinner and need of salvation. Please forgive me of my sins. I believe you died on the cross and rose from the dead. I ask you right now to come into my heart and be my Savior. Amen. And generally how that works when someone prays a prayer similar to that, it is someone else sort of encouraging them to follow after them. Repeat after me, as usually said. And then whatever the person that's leading the prayer might say, then the other person prays along in a repetitive manner. And of course, the instruction is, if you really mean this from your heart, and these words aren't exactly important, but if you follow that, then you're saved. The person leading the prayer, he tries to cover all the main doctrinal points, I'm a sinner, I believe you died on the cross, that sort of thing. And then the person repeats after them. How about when you're in a bigger group, in a church building or some sort of evangelistic crusade, you might hear something like this. With every head bowed and every eye closed, is there anyone here that would like to come to Christ? If so, raise your hand. Just slip it up real quick. There it is. There, thank you over there. Thank you in the back. Thank you. And as you have your, now, as you have your head bowed and your eyes closed, I used to peek. I would peek because I want to see if my relative I brought to the service is raising their hand, that sort of thing. But I would peek sometimes. But the idea is, as you have your head bowed, your eyes are closed, and you hear the pastor up there, the leader, saying, oh, thank you, thank you. He's counting the people that are raising their hands. So if you count along with them, you think, oh, 10 people just got saved, or something like this. The problem with a sinner's prayer is that because they raise their hand in an altar call, or because they go through a prayer, a repetitive prayer, a model prayer, nothing wrong with model prayers, but we just deem them to be saved because of that. And we may get saved by saying a sinner's prayer, but that's not what saves us. It is Christ alone that saves us. We can't guarantee that everybody that goes through a prayer or walks an aisle or signs a commitment card or anything like that is a true conversion. One of the things is we got to be very careful when we're talking to people about Christ. I know a lot of times it sounds like we leave people hanging. We lead them up to the receiving Christ and we just kind of left them on their own to figure it out. Well, the Holy Spirit is the one that's going to save them. He's going to figure it out for them. So we don't really want to leave them hanging. We want to give them some instruction, give them some verses or something and pray for them. But they need to confess it from the heart. I think when they repeat a prayer, they need to say it from themselves. They can go to God in private and do this. I think problem is that we deem people saved too early on because they went through a prayer, and then it becomes a lot of muddied waters because then we're starting to count how many people we led to the Lord, and it gets into be a dangerous practice in many ways. We hear the sinner's prayer often enough. It's easy to see why people think of it as being in the Bible, but there's no specific formula found in Scripture for a sinner's prayer, nor is there any biblical example of such a prayer being recommended in the salvation experience. The modern usage of sinner's prayer, it originates actually in the 19th century and was popularized by the experience-oriented evangelistic style of Charles Finney. As Scripture presents it, men should repent and believe and then be baptized. There's no mention of altar calls, sinner prayers, or requesting for Christ to enter one's heart. Some of this information, you can go to the blueletterbible.org and they've written an article on this. Well, what does the Scripture say? You know, we don't want to be, you know, so focusing on the minor things. Like we don't want to, in other words, we don't want to choke on a gnat and swallow a camel like a Pharisee in this subject. Okay, I know that there are many people who have come to faith in Christ by going through a prayer. But the idea of asking Jesus to come into one's heart or accept Christ, it may be confused with the biblical concept of receiving Christ. In John chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, it says that he came unto his own, but his own would not receive him. As many as did receive him, he gave them the right to become children of God to those who believe on his name. And so that's a very good verse. It's, we do have to receive Christ. The lukewarm church in Revelation 3, verse 20, he's on the outside knocking to get in. If you open the door, he will come in and live with them. I don't have any problem saying that out in the public. I know a lot of people scrutinize and say, well, that's for the church. It's not to be used as an evangelistic scripture for unbelievers. Well, my response to that is, especially here in America, where I go out preaching on the streets of American cities, you got a lot of people that are in the church. It may be the visible church. It may be the Christendom in general. Maybe they're not born again. But a lot of times I am addressing church people, especially in the South. I went through the South. I preached the gospel. You could say they're a lukewarm church, maybe, if that applies. But so I do use that verse. In Luke 18:13 is the passage I quoted earlier about the Lord giving the example of the Pharisee and the tax collector, the one that went away justified. It was no formulated prayer. He just said, Lord, have mercy to me, a sinner. That's a sinner's prayer. Another one is found actually in the thief on the cross. And this is even more interesting because he doesn't say, Lord, save me. Or he just says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. The exact words apparently aren't that important. God knows the heart. Our formulated prayers, I remember sitting in when I was attending a church years ago that did an altar call. And I remember I'd listen to the pastor that gave the altar call and I'd be scrutinizing, you know, he didn't say the blood of Christ and that's, you know, it's like the whole thing's void. He didn't include this portion. And I became a judge of kind of, you know, fine tuning, what was exactly prayed as if that's going to save us. It's Christ who saves. So the Lord knows the heart. He knows a person's heart. It does say we got to confess with our mouth. I believe that should be put on the person that's being saved. Remember in the Ethiopian eunuch, he asked Philip the evangelist, he says, there's some water, what forbids me from being baptized? He said, you can if you believe with all your heart. And he said, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. It wasn't coerced by Philip. Philip didn't say, repeat after me or anything like that. So we got to watch our methodology here, I think. I think people are saved on those things, but it's in spite of us, not because we're doing it the way the Bible would have us. And more can be said. You can look at the article on it, and hopefully that answers your question today, my friends. Please stay tuned. I want to give another short commercial. It's for your benefit. If you are not familiar, you may be familiar with our radio station here because you're listening, but if you're not familiar with the other facets of First Love, we have a publication ministry. And this is something our pastor, Pastor Joe, it is his heart to provide free publications and books and pamphlets and tracts to basically anyone who asks as the Lord provides the means. So as it pertains to evangelism, we have a lot of books about evangelism, some testimonies, but we have tracts. You can order those tracts. You can go to firstlovepublications.org or go to First Love Radio website. You go to the top, you'll find it. Punch it in the search engine. It's easy to find. You can go on there. You can order books.
You can get some free tracks and hand those out. Be sure to do that. Check out the website, my friends.
In most every one of the programs that we produce here on First Love Radio, on my show in particular, Sharing Your Faith, it is about evangelism, but we do occasionally, and I should say more often than not, share what is called the gospel of Jesus Christ, or someone could say it's the plan of salvation. And maybe you're listening today, my friends, and you're not absolutely sure that you know Christ, that you are going to go to heaven when you die, that you are forgiven of your sins. You can know this. It tells us in the book of 1 John that these things were written that you may know that you have eternal life and to continue to believe in the Son of God. And so we as children of God, true children of God through faith in Jesus Christ, unlike the rest of the world's religions, we can know for certain and have confidence that we are going to heaven. And of course, this is not based on our merits or our good works, but it's based on what Christ has already accomplished and our trust in that. This is something that sets us apart from all world religions. In world religions, it all boils down to some works salvation. In other words, something that the human being has to do, striving, whether it be through religious rituals or regulations, sacraments, it could be through all kinds of different religious gymnastics, if you will. A lot of people think they're saved by good works. All of these efforts are really in vain because there's nothing that we can do that is going to make up for our sin. We are sinners in the sight of God, that we are an unclean thing. And this is something that it is hard sometimes to grasp. It is hard to accept that a lot of times. We like to think good of ourselves. We think we're pretty good people, but the Bible tells a different story. The Bible, if you will, indicts us. Think of it as the grand jury indictment. The judge of all the earth is declaring us that we are sinners in his sight. That means we have broken his laws, his moral laws. His every aspect of our being is sinful. It says there's none who seek God. It says in Isaiah that our righteousness are filthy rags. It is a stench in his nostrils, and he will not accept our good works, as he did not accept offering of Cain. But we want to offer God what is acceptable, and that is faith in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And simply put, I like to have people have the question answered, why do I need salvation and how do I get saved or how can I be saved? The reason we need salvation, again, we are sinners. God is a holy God. God is righteous, and by his nature, he must punish sin. He's not mean. It's just that we don't understand fully his holiness or appreciate it. And at the same time, we minimize our sin. We deceive ourselves, but God is holy and just, and he must by nature punish sin. But he is also a God of mercy, a God of love, forgiveness, and grace. And he has sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world. God became a man, became like one of us, lived a holy, righteous life, fulfilling all the law of God. He did it on our behalf. He laid down his life and death on the cross. He was crucified. He died. He was buried. But on the third day, he rose from the dead, and he is alive, alive forevermore. He offers salvation to those who would come to him. He said that, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. He is the only way. It tells us in the book of Acts, there's salvation in no other, for there is no other name under heaven given unto men by which we must be saved. Jesus also said in John chapter 10, he said, I am the door or the gate. Whoever enters through me would be saved. So we must come through this one Jesus of Nazareth, Savior of the world. We come with the fullness assurance of faith that he's done it all on the cross and it is finished, and we can do nothing in and of ourselves. But we are called to repent and to believe in Jesus Christ. And so, my friends, today, if you've never placed your trust in Christ, I would encourage you to do it today. Get alone with God. Grab someone else that knows about God already. If you need guidance, if you need more questions, you can always email us here at contact us here at the radio station by all means. But get alone with God, cry out to him, just ask him to save you. God is faithful. My friends, that is the good news. Christ is the answer. He's the only way we can be saved, and we definitely need salvation because the alternative is to die in our sins. We will spend forever separated from God in a place of eternal damnation, tormented under flames of fire, where the worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time because we never know when we're going to die. Death could come as soon as today. I hope not, But we never know. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved.
Well, my friends, that's all we have time for today. You have been listening to Sharing Your Faith with me, Larry DuBois. Make sure to tune in next week for a brand new broadcast right here on First Love Radio. And you can always listen to a past broadcast by going to sharingyourfaithradio.com. Well, until we meet again, may the Lord richly bless you.